As you see on the notes, today is day 40. Well, not today. Thursday was, actually. But this is day 40, or the last day after the last day. And first of the last days was the day Jesus died for the disciples. That was the end. Life came to a halt. The earth turned upside down. And nothing was ever going to be the same again. And then there ended up being 40 more days. And so this is day 40 that we are celebrating or mentioning today. And it is the last day after the last day. So we're kind of following the disciples through the emotional roller coaster ride after Jesus' death. And so today is kind of an important day. 40 is a number that keeps coming up in Scripture. God, for some reason, likes 40. So there are, you know, all kinds of the number 40 throughout the Scripture, and this is one of them here. So I'm just saying in the notes, it was a perfect day. Blue sky, warm breeze, signaling the changeover to spring, and Jesus, as he had often done before, proposing that they go for a picnic up in the hills. These delicious times with Jesus all to themselves, no crowds, no hurried schedule, no crisis brewing, were the best gifts to the disciples and would become their most cherished memories as they sat around and say, do you remember when? And start mentioning all of the different things that they learned and experienced and were surprised at. And so today is the 40th day. And so I want to look in Acts chapter 1, these first 14 verses, to look through this story. We look at this passage of Scripture often in very specific ways, but I want to kind of look at it from the disciples' perspective this morning, because these poor guys kind of get overshadowed sometimes, and we forget that this was not an easy time. I mean, Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection just turned these guys inside out about probably 40 times. And so since then, since Jesus has been coming regularly over this period of weeks, they're still trying to figure out, are we supposed to be in mourning? You know, I was looking up the Jewish time of mourning. There's a Shiva, which is the seven-day period of intense mourning, followed by another one, which I can't pronounce, and so I won't even try, which is another 30 days of general mourning that they follow. And so the disciples are in there, what would normally be a traditional time of mourning, only they just got started on it when Jesus showed up alive again. And it kind of messed them up. It's like, well, we don't know what to do now. I mean, we're mourning. We're still kind of thinking about that. But now you're here, and we're not really sure what to do. And so it's been a really wild ride for these guys. And so as we join them here, as Luke begins this second book after writing the gospel, let's begin these first three verses. And your blank there is today. Today. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is kind of like a broken record. What does he talk about? The kingdom of God. What's he going to talk about the next time you see him? The kingdom of God. And over again, these disciples now, seeing Jesus risen from the dead, alive again, fulfilling the promises, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and more, every time they see him, I think new things click in place. And it's like, oh, you know, what about that? Oh, what about that? And every time somebody would come up with something and they'd be talking about it, and it's like, but doesn't that match up with what the prophet said? And they're trying to put all these things together. So what does that mean for us today? And so throughout these 40 days, as they've been gathering together on a fairly regular basis, Jesus would show up, and as he's doing now, and inviting them up on the hill for a picnic. It's always, the theme is always the kingdom, the presence and the power of the kingdom in the person of Jesus. this kingdom, which you'll remember Jesus conferred on them at the Last Supper. Just as the Father conferred a kingdom on me, I confer a kingdom. I grant you permission to operate as authority in this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, sometimes is referred as. So the disciples are, for 40 days now, have been, well, we're not really sure what's happening. We don't know what the next step is. We never know what the next step is. And we are very much like the disciples so often, I think. We don't know what the next step is. And so Jesus keeps talking about today, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is in you. You are part of the kingdom. You have a kingdom conferred on you. You have work to do, and the Father is always at work. And on and on, they keep hearing the same theme over and over again. So that's today. Number two, the blank there is more. Verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them at the picnic, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, again, here's Jesus. He never misses an opportunity to teach on the kingdom. And so they're just sitting around, you know, shooing the ants away, as we all have to, and enjoying their picnic. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, guys, make sure you wait in Jerusalem until you get the power. I'm like, okay. And then he says, to confuse them further, he says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were a disciple sitting on that hillside having picnic with Jesus, what would you have understood from in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What frame of reference do you have? They understand the water baptism. They've seen that. They've been there. But Jesus says, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying this in reference to the power you'll receive. So the wheels are spinning. They're trying to figure out, okay, what's this really going to mean for us? How is it so important that we wait for the gift that was promised to us, which you've heard me speak about? And then he compares it with John's baptism of water, but in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as is so often the case, I mean, as I pondered that, I was thinking, what Jesus just said here in verses 4 and 5, I would have ended up with more questions after he said that than I would have had before. But what does that mean? What's it going to look like? What's it going to be afterwards? And what do you really need to do about this? And how do we do this? And, you know, is there a test? I mean, do I need to study for this thing? I mean, what does this all mean? But in so often the case, Jesus doesn't really give all the answers. He just puts it out there, lets them know there's more to come. So they've already experienced more with Jesus, including the last days there in Jerusalem. They've already experienced more mind-bending, twisting, blowing experiences than they've ever had in their whole lives. And now Jesus lays this one on them, and in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they're beginning to think, which moves us automatically to number three, and the blank there is oops. If you don't know, it's O-O-P-S, oops. Verses 6 and 7. As a result, so, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? If that question followed right after Jesus saying, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus was even close to being like me, I'm sure he would have rolled his eyes, minimum, slapped his forehead, or maybe wanted to slap them, I'm not sure. But right now, Jesus is with them, has been conveying this strong message of the presence and the power of the kingdom and what is going to happen and what their job is. And what are they asking about? Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're asking him the exact same question which was on their hearts the whole time they were with him. When are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to come in and kick Rome out and give us our freedom back and allow us to be the royal kingdom that we were intended to be? When are you going to get rid of our enemies? When are you going to free us? When are you going to restore this kingdom? You're the Messiah, the warrior king. You're supposed to come in here and drive these foreigners out. Jesus thought, I'm sure, that he had made it abundantly clear that my mission is not to establish a kingdom to kick Rome out. My kingdom supersedes Rome. Existed before, will exist long after. And so there had to be, maybe not now because he's in his risen, glorified self, but I would think there would be a measure of frustration. Even now, after all you've seen, after all you've experienced, after all I've taught you, you're still asking if now I'm going to kick Rome out and give you guys your freedom? Well, Jesus wasn't having any of this. So in verse 7, he says to them, "It is none of your business to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." So they keep asking this question, and Jesus says, "Would you guys get off this thing about when? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we almost there? No, no, and no." So here they are, this perfect day is about to get ruined for these disciples, because what they want, what they cherish, is time with Jesus. But what they cherish about it is the fact that he takes care of them, he guides them, he tells them the next step, and all they have to do is try to pay attention and try to understand what he's been telling them. And now he's giving them these instructions, and they think they've got him in a nice place. He's just eaten, and he's happy, and it's a beautiful day, and he's all relaxed on the mountains. And they think this is the ideal time to slip in that question. Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? Have you ever, as a kid, waited for what you thought was the optimal moment to ask a complicated or difficult question? A question that normally would receive a no automatically. But, you know, they've been all buttered up and they're ready and they're happy and comfortable and settled. And you could just slip the question in and maybe you'll get the answer you want. But no, Jesus jumped right back on and said, "It is none of your business. It is not for you to know the times the Father has set by his own authority." And so the oops. One more time, the disciples, you know, this adventure in getting or in missing the point. And before we jump too much on the disciples, as we reflect, I think we could see ourselves a little bit in that. And so here they are. Now we're moving on to number 4. This is adding on to number 2. So this is more. Verse 8, Jesus says, so he quickly moves past, "It is none of your business what time the Father has set by his own authority." Then he moves in verse 8. He goes right back, not distracted at all. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, as I told you a couple of verses before you rudely interrupted me. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's almost like the question of the disciples was a distraction, as a, you know, a question that had nothing to do. And, you know, have you ever had someone ask a question that had nothing to do with anything that was going on? And so, you know, my brother used to do that often. He would come in late if we were watching TV or there would be a movie on. He'd have missed the first 25 minutes. So the first 5 minutes he's in the room, what is he asking? Who is that? What are they doing? What are they for? You know, all you want to say is, no. If you wanted to know how this thing is going to get set up, you should have been here at the beginning. And so I can't count the number of times he would come in late and want to be caught up to speed while you're watching the movie. You know, in the old days, you remember what, there used to be commercials in movies? You know, we'd say, like, wait till the commercial and then we'll tell you. But anyway, he never wanted to do that. So Jesus now is saying there's much more, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then what he was about to say, I believe, when they kind of interjected here with this question about the restoration of the kingdom, and then he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." This famous verse that we all know from the Acts 1:8 verse that everyone pretty much knows here. So Jesus is giving them instruction and what will be later understood to be his final instruction, his final words to them ever. More. There will be more. Much more than just the baptism, but then you will receive power and you will be my witnesses spreading out across the world. And then this poor little verse 9, and it's number 5, and I'm calling number 5, your blank there is it. I-T, it happened. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Are you kidding me? He's gone? What happened to our picnic? This beautiful day. It happened. After he said this, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and all, to the end of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We race over verse 9 really often. We make a big deal of it sometimes, but we don't consider the disciples very often in this. How do you think the disciples felt? He was just gone. I'm sure somebody had to say, didn't see that coming. Jesus is gone. They're all sitting there. Discussion ends. And I'm sure there's some stunned silence before somebody begins to speak, trying to figure out what was that. There's no indication that Jesus said, I have to leave now. He's not making any special arrangements. He's just talking to them. And the next thing they know, you know, and I'm sure out of the group, there had to be a couple of them, at least, who were sitting there talking, and they didn't even see it happen. They just turned around, and he was gone. And they're like, where did he go? And then they realized that the rest of the group that watched it are all staring up at the cloud. I'm like, huh? What's going on here? Jesus was just taken up before them. And sometimes I think of this as his leaving was as lacking in ceremony as his arrival. No announcement when he's born, in the most obscure place, the most unlikely place for the birth of a king, to unknown people from an unknown village, announced to unknown shepherds. And now he leaves, and nothing is spoken about it except Luke just says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. For the disciples, now maybe they were hoping that he was just going to come back down. So Peter, James, and John, remember a few weeks ago we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went up and he met with Moses and Elijah and they saw him transfigured before their sight, and Peter wanted to build tabernacles and the whole thing there, altars. So maybe they were thinking, well, all right, he went up and now he's coming back. And so they're just waiting for the next thing because nobody's written them a script. Nobody really knows what this deal is about. And they've been with Jesus now for 40 days. They're kind of getting used to the new rhythm. Jesus would show up like he did today and say, let's go for a walk and let's have a picnic up near the Mount of Olives. And so, you know, they're kind of getting used to the new rhythm of things. And now this happens, and nobody warned them, nobody told them. They don't really know where this is going to go. So number 6, verses 10, 11, the blank there is well, W-E-L-L. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Okay? At least the promise is there. He's coming back. At least they have that. But what would your first question be when the angel said that? When? Absolutely. When? Like, should we just stand here and wait? But the response of the angels was like, what are you guys just standing around here looking up at the sky? I think the intent of their question was, I think you have work to do. I think it's time to get moving, because Jesus has given you a job to do. And he told you to wait in Jerusalem. So, as they're stunned into inaction by this unexpected happening, the angels say, why are you just standing around? Jesus is going to come back. And so, since there is no answer to the question when at this stage, nobody, fortunately, it's not recorded here, nobody really asked the angels when, but I'm sure that was on everybody's mind. And so, the final thing, and verses 12 to 14, and my question there is, huh? H-U-H. Huh? Verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, I'll bet they did, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They go back to Jerusalem, and in the discussion, there's got to be like, here we are again. We don't really know what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus is now gone. He's coming back, but we don't know when. We don't know what it's going to be like. He's told us to wait here until we're clothed with power from on high, till we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, till we're empowered to go out and do what he's been telling us to do all along. And we don't know when, how, what. We don't have any questions. And so in the group of the disciples that were there and the women, there had to be a few people with some control issues. And I'm sure they were going a little stir crazy because they couldn't organize anything. They couldn't plan. You know, you've got your Marthas in the group who are saying, okay, how many meals do we have to prepare for before Jesus comes back? I mean, who's going to go buy the shopping? How are we going to get this thing organized? Because we don't know whether it's today or tomorrow. It's like you're expecting guests, but you don't know when they're going to show up. And we don't really know when this power thing, will we know it when it happens? I mean, like he said, wait till you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, will we miss it? So I think the intensity of their questions said, the safest thing we can do is stay together and just keep praying. If we're praying, we're far less likely to miss what God is directing us to do than if we're just about our normal businesses, if nothing has changed. So here, in this day 40 passage out of Acts chapter 1, leading us to Pentecost Sunday next week, which raised a bunch more questions, which we'll look at next week. But for the disciples, what started off as this beautiful day and Jesus proposing a hike and a picnic and just spending an afternoon together has totally gotten flipped upside down. And they're saying, we've seen this before, this type of thing where we just can't believe that Jesus just did what Jesus just did. And so they're asking themselves all kinds of questions. But the question for us is, what do we do? Jesus is gone. The promise to us is that he's coming back. He said, wait till you're empowered and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that power, you will be my witnesses. I'm commissioning you to go out as my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so often I think we get caught up in the day-to-day thing and we forget to be prayerful about what is God directing us to do. So on this Sunday before Pentecost, if we have a theme for the week as we go into this week leading up to Pentecost, it's what is Jesus speaking today? What is this kingdom involvement that we're to be a part of? Does it matter? You know, this really powerful word that Keith and then Patrick gave this morning about how much we are loved, how much he enjoys our presence. And, you know, enjoying our presence, and, you know, and Patrick had to go and say he even likes us. And I agree. It's harder to believe that God likes us than that he loves us. You know, because we all have people probably that we love but would choose not to be with. You know, they're sometimes family members or whatever. And, you know, we love them because they're part of the family, but it's easier to love some of them at a distance. And we think sometimes God looks at us that way. You know, it's easier to love us at a distance, but that he actually likes us. He enjoys spending time with us. He loves it when we show up. You will be my witnesses. He's given us a life. He's given us power. He's given us his spirit. And so as we think about this week leading up to Pentecost, and this, as we remember again the empowering of the Holy Spirit that has given birth to the church through the gifts that we're given, and on that we will look at, what is he saying to us? Are we standing like the disciples, standing on the hill, looking up into the sky, waiting for Jesus to come back? There's a whole section of the church, you know, that does that. All they do is wait for Jesus. They're just kind of, you know, that's what we're here for. We're just waiting for Jesus. But I think the angels coming and going, hey, guys, what are you doing just standing around here looking? We have work to do. And so I think Jesus' point for us as we look at this passage today is there is work to do. And as we look at the condition of our world today, being his witnesses, living the life of Jesus in the presence of people who don't know him, is an incredibly important thing. People are starving to know that someone loves them. And as disciples of Jesus, nobody knows better than we do that someone loves us, and loves us unconditionally, and loves us when we don't even think we're so good ourselves. So our challenge for us this week is living in this love, living and moving and having our being in this love, in this life that he's provided for us, and then just daring to ask the question, what is he asking of me? What is this empowerment of the Holy Spirit speaking to me? What is he asking me to be involved in? How can my life count as one who's been redeemed by his precious blood? So, as we look at this, day 40, let's be sympathetic toward the confusion and the anxiety of the disciples. And if we have confusion and anxiety, let's look to him and ask him, what is your word for me today? And I think that's how we began this morning. So let's pray together as we continue pondering these verses throughout the week. Father, you have shown us and you have spoken to us how much you love us, that you like us, that you enjoy that we spend time with you, that we would orient our lives around being your servants. So, Father, this week, as we ponder this amazing thing called Pentecost, what you've done and what you've accomplished and what you have yet to accomplish in us and through us, could you position our hearts in such a way, could we be open enough to receive the fact that maybe there are new assignments, there is more work to be done, that what you have put in us through all that we have lived, through all we've received from you, that maybe you have still more, and maybe more, if we've already received much. So we bless you, Father, and we thank you for these words spoken to the disciples to reassure them, to comfort them, but then to motivate them to move forward in you. May we be likewise motivated to move forward in you, in your love, understanding how much you love us and how much you cherish us and how much you fill us with good things over and over again, day after day. So we thank you for your love. Thank you for this life that is ours. And thank you for the power by your Spirit to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.